Okay, I need to give you a bit of background about the talk this morning. Until Thursday, I was pretty well prepared for what I wanted to say. I've got a whole stack of things I've been reading about, and I wanted to reflect on what's happening in Day Spring and how it pushes us forward, and I still sort of want to do that, but on Thursday evening, as I was going to bed, I was thinking about the Bible passage that we're going to look at this morning, and then into Friday I was spending some time. You know, I don't know whether you know what the difference is between a day off and a Sabbath. There's no biblical prescription for days off, you know, weekends, a bit of an invention. The difference between a day off and a Sabbath is that a Sabbath is a day which is unto the Lord. And it makes all the difference if you take your days off unto the Lord. And sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But Friday for me was my rest day, which is supposed to be a period of 24 hours clear. It's one of the strange things about being in professional church work, that it's really quite hard to find out how to do it and what to do it, the way to make it work. And at the moment I find it quite convenient because I have a day which is supposed to be about other things, and it's at the point where I'm finalising what I'm going to talk about on Sunday morning, so that goes on in my head all the time. And on this occasion I was driving to the tip, as I often do on my days off, and do come in. I've had to come over this side as my head gets in the way of the screen. And I was listening to some stuff, and I was listening to last year's New Wine, to Mike Pilavarci talking. And it was one of those meetings where he started off by praying, and it was a sort of classic ministry time with classic responses. And I found myself initially thinking, I want to hear him talking, I don't want to hear all this going on. But as I was driving, I was beginning to enjoy more and more the second-hand experience of other people being very conscious of God. There are some great things about that. There are some queries I have, because one of the really sad things is that these great big events, whatever they do for the people who are there, don't actually seem to be able to develop in people the skills of being able to take that out to where they are during the week. All it does, in terms of that, I think, is it pushes you back to saying, oh, I need to spend more time with these big groups of people. So we've got to get beyond that. But I still thought it was really good, and I was stirred and encouraged, and found myself back thinking about this. And God really touched my heart as I was listening to Mike. It's all gone, right? I know what I was thinking about. But here I am on a Sunday morning thinking, I've got one thing that I want to be able to communicate and take away. And I think it's really important that before we go on to the practical stuff and the strategic things, biblical explanations, we get this, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. So before I start into what we've got to say this morning, I want to pray. And before I pray, I want to apologise, because this morning's talk is going to be particularly disorganised. I've got a pile of slides, I'm not sure whether we'll even get through to the bit that we needed the amplifier for. We'll perhaps get there next week. But I hope that this morning you will catch something rather than learn something. So let's pray. Father, you know that I feel as though I'm out on a limb, that unless you show something to other people, then there's very little point in my banging on about it. And so we say, please come by your Spirit, come by a spirit of revelation and of understanding to show us what you want to communicate to us. Amen. I really would encourage you, if you find that you think, oh, this is difficult to understand, then turn that into a prayer. Because if it is difficult to understand, I still think it can make a considerable difference. Now, this passage is almost at the end of Luke chapter 9. And it's sort of in the middle of the stuff that I'm thinking about. I'll be back posting stuff this week, and I'll be posting it around Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, and we'll be encouraging you to read that. And Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10 is a sort of, it's not a rag bag, but it's lots of bits put together. And I can imagine Luke sitting down and thinking, how do I work all this into a story? How do I get the overarching narrative? How do I get this to fit together? And put in the various pieces. Because at the start of chapter 9, what you get is Jesus sends out the 12. Right? The 12. And 12's a big, important formula. The 12 were the people who were going to become the 12 apostles. Of course, apart from Judas. And he sends them out, and then they come back again, having had a pretty good time. Then what happens? Oh yeah, they go off to spend some time quietly together, and in the process of trying to get some quiet time, people find out where they are and gather. And instead of Jesus sending them away and saying, no, this is my quiet time, he begins to talk to them, and it gathers and gathers and gathers until there are 5,000 plus people around. When it gets to the point of 5,000 plus people, you get the, I think it's the one miracle which is recorded in all four Gospels, which is the feeding of the 5,000. It's not surprising, really. It gets sort of total press coverage, you know, across all the Gospels, because that's what happens next. And then immediately after that, Jesus talks to the disciples and says to them, you're going to have really bad times. He said, if you want to... anybody who wants to follow me has got to lay down his life. And so that's pretty bad. And then he talks about who do people say that I am, and goes on from there. And I think what happens then... Oh yeah, you've got something... I need to mention that because it's reinforced here. That... Jesus takes three of them off, Peter, James and John. If you don't know the story, really amazing story to read, because what happens is that there is just this most exciting phenomenon. Jesus' face changes, Elijah and Moses, who were the law and the prophets, key people from the Old Testament, suddenly appear and communicate with Jesus, and they're away for 24 hours, and Peter says, you know, I'd really like to stay here. Why don't we make some tents? This is the ultimate sort of holiday conference experience. They want to stay here. And they come down, and they come down into an argument that's going on over the fact that you see, the 12, they've been out and they've been healing people, they've been dealing with demons, and on the basis of their track record, somebody had brought a boy with an evil spirit to them, and they tried every which way to cure this boy, and it hadn't succeeded. Really bad. And Jesus came up, saved the day as usual, and probably left the 12, who had been feeling fairly pleased with their performance up to then, feeling rather uncomfortable about the way things had happened. They hadn't really delivered. So then you get this little interjection where I think it's James or John, actually it's John. This is the disciple who Jesus loved, by the way, who comes over as a bit of a wet in some presentations. But do remember that he and his brother were called the Sons of Thunder as well. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Okay, so that was an interesting thing. And then we get to this passage where it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, bear in mind the conversation beforehand, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? You know, they'd obviously had some good experiences while they were travelling. And they were like kids with a box of matches. You know, they wanted to... you know, there's this saying, if you give a child a hammer, then everything's a nail. They were a bit like that, I think. They'd obviously had some experiences in dealing with spiritual conflict. And it says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them and they went to another village. Now, I don't really want to get into that, but just so that you can know it and forget about it, the reason that the Samaritans didn't like him was simply because he was going for Jerusalem. The fact that Jesus was pointed to Jerusalem, he was making Jerusalem important, meant that he'd got the wrong religion. Because if you remember from John 4, the Samaritans say that you worship God in Samaria, in Mount whatever it is. So that was it. He'd got the wrong sort of doctrine, wrong kind of teaching, so they didn't want him. But here's the thing. Karen wants somebody. Oh, you're going to come and sit down. This is unusual. we go back. What do I want to talk about? What I want to hear, what is the thing that I felt that God showed me? It says here, and he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Now, I was going to talk to you, and I am going to talk to you about the apostolic genius and apostolic DNA in what that God has put inside us. And I got piles of books. I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of talking to people from around about these issues. And I was beginning to get quite complicated. I find it easy to get complicated because complicated I enjoy. But it suddenly struck me that it's all very simple. You've got disciples over here and you've got apostles or apostolic people over here. Now, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? It's not as complicated as I thought, right? A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. An apostle is somebody who goes ahead of Jesus. Okay? The word apostle is the word sent. The word disciple is the word learner or follower or apprentice. Words like that, they all cluster around. So, a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. And Jesus got people who he sent on ahead to get things ready for him. Now, I want to drive back to that and continuously drive back to that. Now, you know how this works, because when Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he sent some people on ahead to get a donkey for him, yeah? And when it came to the Thursday night, he sent some people on ahead to find a room. So the apostles are the advance party. And guys, this is all we have to do. All we have to do, if we're going to be apostles, is that we find out where Jesus is going next, and then we go there and we get things ready for him. That's all we've got to do. Okay? Because if he turns up, then he turns up. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. Yeah, bit of effort getting ready. But that's all there is to it. Now, my feeling is that God's going to push us onto a new... In fact, I'm utterly certain that God's going to be pushing us onto a new phase. And I want to spell that out a bit next week, and then perhaps in the early autumn as well, when it's just sort of begun to clarify. And we're going to have some updates as well. And I think where God's really going to take us is in moving from the idea of focusing on just being disciples. And by the way, this is the place, if you want to be a disciple, then we're here to help you, particularly on Sundays. That's what this is about. But the best disciples become apostles. They, in the nicest possible way, sort of overtake Jesus, because they hear where he's going next. And we're going to try and work that out a little bit. So let's see what happens next. This is the this is really interesting, because if you look at Luke 9, it goes up, down, up, down, up, down, all the way through. You can actually draw it, because what happens is there's a positive, then there's a negative. There's a positive and there's a negative. And what Jesus seems to be saying to people is, it's great, but it's going to be bad. It's great, but it's going to be bad. You know? There's going to be up in the mountains, you're going to be down again as well. By the way, the other thing I needed to mention here is, look, see how Jesus responded. They went to another village. And we're going to come back to this in a minute, because this comes out in the next bit. But look, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus said, not terribly comfortable being with me. You're always itinerant. I don't know whether any of you read, among those of you who read thrillers, do you read those sort of Jack Reacher novels? Jack Reacher, yeah. Well, it's not really worth telling the story for you, Chiquita, but this is a guy who actually lives with a toothbrush in his pocket. And when his clothes get dirty, he buys another set and just moves along. And in every one of his books, he's got this thing about existential existence and not having possessions and being stuck with possessions. And here is Jesus sort of talking this way. The problem with life, he says, if you're following me, says nothing's fixed, everything's changing. You can't rely on anything at all. And then Jesus says to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, we can get really mixed up in this, because we've got a different culture. Please bear in mind that within Jewish culture, somebody buried, you buried them the same day. Right, so this is not that his dad's died and he was on the way to the funeral and he's got to go back and bury him. What he's saying is, look, I've got long-term family responsibilities. I've got to wait. It's not a very nice way to talk about your father, is it, really? But first let me wait and see my family responsibilities out. And Jesus says this really contentious thing to him. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Right? He was really provoking at times with Jesus. Still another said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And for me, I think the thing that we just need to mention in passing, and of course, you've got to sometimes, and I think this is one of those times, we've got to let the text take it for us rather than the point we want to make, is this, that almost certainly being a disciple, and even more so being apostolic, will lead you to have problems with priorities. Yeah? Most of us have got this idea, oh well, the children have to come first. Sometimes possible, but if the children always come first, you will never breed a race of apostles, right? There's always a conflict there. You know, there are a number of times where Jesus talks about this and says that there's going to be a conflict between your work and your ethics. There's going to be a conflict between family. There's going to be a conflict between home building and following God. Please do not try and get these conflicts resolved, because they're going to exist. They're going to continually be there, and they're going to cause you hassle. Okay, so that's another little capsule. By the way, the reason I said what I said about Luke putting these things together is it's actually quite easy, if you know Greek well, which I don't apparently, to be able to divide, to work out where all these little things are. You know, these little groups of sentences, these little points. And you can see where, I don't know whether Luke wrote them out on little bits of parchment or whatever they used, and then arranged them to see what the best fit was to get them together. But in some of these things, it's quite obvious that they were thinking about what comes next and how things fit. If you find that difficult to imagine, I can show you one or two really impressive examples in Luke. But anyway, it goes on here. And of course, there is no break between Luke 9 and Luke 10 in the text. It goes straight on. And this is where they were going. Oh, I was just pulling those points out. Forgot about that. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Right? Now, he'd done it with 12. And if you look at these guys, here were people who were disqualifying themselves, and there were 72 others. Now, what do you need to be qualified? I think to be qualified as apostle, to be qualified apostolically, you just got to be willing. That's all you need. Because the job isn't a very big job. The apostolic job is to get things ready because Jesus is coming. Yeah? And that's all we've got, guys. That's all we've got. It's all we've got to offer, a conviction that Jesus is coming. That's what it means when it says the kingdom of God is near. It doesn't mean that we've got a system that we're going to implement. It doesn't mean we've got a set of rules. And I know we've talked about the upside downness and the breadth of it, but that's all summed up in one person. It's just that Jesus is coming. And if you get people together, it's because Jesus is coming. And if we do something like cabaret or cafe, presumably the theory behind that, our understanding behind that, is Jesus is coming. And I tell you what, if you were where I was on Friday night, it wouldn't have been difficult to imagine that Jesus was coming. Because we've got some things in place. And I had a conversation with one person who was determined that they were going to tell me where they were up to in terms of their journey of faith. I thought that was fantastic. And I almost wanted to say steady on a bit. But I'm wondering about one of those alpha courses. By the way, has David spoken to you yet? Okay, what we'd like to do next Sunday about Alpha is to try and do a little thing on the kind of people you should invite to Alpha and the kind of people who Alpha may not be so suitable for. And because she's an expert, we were going to ask Philippa to do this, but we've got an idea of how to do it. But it'd be interesting, I think, to actually hear from Roy and from Katrina. Now, Roy got a lot out of Alpha. Katrina didn't get so much out of it. I was talking to somebody else who was telling me about how they, with a friend of theirs, who's not with us, have spiritual conversations and are endeavouring to sort issues out. And I thought, that's fantastic. Jesus is coming to these events. Jesus is around. He's got things happening. And let me just get a little bit on, because I'm getting ahead of myself, really. But after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I think it's really interesting. He's appointing these people and asking them to send, asking them to pray that the Lord would send people into the harvest field. They must have caught on to the fact that they were the ones who were being sent. Yeah? So here goes a bit more about being an apostle. So, have you thought about this? What do you do? How do you get things ready for Jesus? How would you get things ready for Jesus if you knew where he was going next? Have you thought about that? It's something we've got to be able to answer, otherwise we won't be able to be apostolic. Because being apostolic is about getting things ready for Jesus. Have a chat with somebody, one, two people. See what you think you could do to get things ready for Jesus. I assume you'd like to do that if you've got the chance to get things ready for him. Okay, I'll come back to that. Yeah. Okay, let's get some feedback. On this, Greg's just raised the issue about why does it talk about the 12 apostles and not the 72 apostles. Well, I think if you actually look at it, this is my guess, and take some time. By the way, the word apostle or the word apostolic is used ever such a lot in the New Testament. Do you know, I think it's used 70 odd times. Do you know how often the word pastor is used in the New Testament? Three. An evangelist, I think, is used once. So if you want to know about what the feeling of the New Testament is, it's all about being sent and being apostolic. Now, part of this is the fact that we like to try and generate categories. I think there's also this issue that the 12 tends to be the title that's used in the Gospels, right? You know, the Magnificent Seven, the 12. It's the title rather than the 12 apostles. I'm not sure if you look at the 12 whether it's ever associated with the word apostles. Be interesting, wouldn't it, to do some searches about that. But, you know, if anybody gets a handle on that. So, lots of these 72 were nameless and faceless later on. They were never going to be recognised, yeah.
Expectation that if you're looking as a hierarchical thing, that if you've got direct reportees, six is about the maximum optimum number that each one can have to be fully servicing the company.
Yeah, which is why Jesus could cope with 12 and most of us couldn't. You know, that was, and yet even then he pulled 3 people out of that. I think we've got to watch that we don't impose too much stuff on this. You know, in the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church, they talk about groups of 12 and groups of 72 and groups of 500, groups of 120. And I think probably if the gospel writers were to look at the formulae that we derive from these things, they'd think, you know, it just happened. You know, there may be some significance in it, but there were 120 people there. Why weren't there 130? Why wasn't it 150? Is there a rule you can make about 120 on the day of Pentecost? Unlikely. So it really wasn't intended, I guess, that the gospel should be turned into management handbooks for us. But it's good to pursue this one, because I'm always interested as well. The fact Paul never calls himself the Apostle Paul. He describes himself as Paul an Apostle. Yeah. He gets his grammar right in English, at least. He doesn't call himself an Apostle. It's always an Apostle. There would have been contention all the way along there. Because what happened to this guy... No, I was going to ask about what happened to Judas's replacement, this guy Matthias. You know, they cast lots, picked on him, and then he disappears, and this guy comes in out of from the side called Paul. We'll go into this. We'll talk a bit about what it means to be apostolic over the months, but I think what we've got to understand is that basically, you don't have to be somebody special to be apostolic. Yeah? You may have to be somebody special to be an apostle, but even I think that is open to questions. Do you know you can get apostle certificates and recognition these days? You have to do some courses. But as well as courses, you have to pay quite a lot of money. And you get an apostle certificate, and you can go on the register of apostles. There you go. Yeah, you actually get a thing that could go on your letterhead that says you're a registered apostle. But anyway, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Right, now, how do you get ready for Jesus when Jesus is coming?
The interesting thing in that passage, though, it does not say he sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and told them what to do.
Well,
detail.
Yeah, but I'm getting you to tell us in detail. Right.
Yeah.
No, don't make excuses for not knowing the answer to the question. Well, does he tell us? Well, how would you prepare for Jesus to come? Some people may have ideas. Yeah.
Praying over the place you go to.
Yeah. How do you pray over a place?
Praying over the cross, sir.
Yeah, but... Yeah. But what would you pray? Hearts being made ready. Yeah. Hang on for a moment. As you're thinking about this, think about the places where Jesus is going to come. I don't know whether it's going to come to your work, but I think a lot of our activity is based on that. So think about how you're going to pray about that. So hearts being made ready. The purpose of which is to help people to look out for him. Yeah? A lot of what we do is to be able to say, well, did you know that Jesus is coming? When he comes, be ready for him. So hearts prepared is getting people ready for it.
Yeah. We talk about too about preparing ourselves as well. If we're going to have visitors come, then there's quite a bit of preparation we have to do both practically and mentally to get ready for the fact we're having, you know, other people are coming. So if we take that analogy with Christ and we're trying to get things ready, then part of it has to do with our own preparation and what the way we're thinking about it and how we preparing ourselves. And then just some practical things, like.
So you think about those practical things. In our house, the only time we put clothes away is when people are coming to stay, because we've got all these spare beds that you pile the iron clothes up on. It's much easier to find them if you just wander into a bedroom and they're all laid out there. So getting ready for people to arrive involves preparation. But I like this idea of praying. You know, pray that the Holy Spirit will come. Pray that it will be ready for him. Opening a pathway. And I think there's probably something that almost is down to attitude. That you start to think it's not about us, it's about them. You know, I don't know whether anybody else has this problem. That I have a problem with stuff being put out before visitors arrive. Like crisps and things like that. In fact, it's always very good to have a reserve quantity of crisps if visitors are coming. Because if they're slightly late, on the basis that alcohol is always too wet without crisps, they'll all be gone. Yeah? So there's a focus on who's coming through. You get ready for them. As you say, yeah, go on, Greg.
We talked about making people aware. An example is when the circus comes to town, they make people aware that, you know, circus will be here on Friday, you know, there's signs up. So that's what we do on the town is a good example, because we're letting people know that there's something happening, you know, we're giving stuff away, and then God is that educating people.
Yeah.
Something's around.
Getting people ready.
Immersion into the place you're going to be. I mean, like with David being on the management committee of the Delhi Hall, the sport here. I mean, you being part of the whole society, the on-the-town happening power, you know, there's people there, they're going in, there's boys are preparing the way.
Yeah.
And perhaps another slightly off message, you know, example, you know, Rupert Murdoch getting into a position where he earns 70% of his Sky B, so that he can make a springboard to go for the whole of it.
Yeah, I'd love to talk about that this morning, but I don't think it's... wait a moment, let's go back here. Why have we got onto this? Let me just try and anchor this for a minute, because I don't think we should go too much further, because what I'm really interested this morning in is, would you be keen to be one of the people who's going ahead of Jesus to get the place ready for him? Do you like that idea? Mm. It seems to me to be fairly low responsibility, doesn't it? What about it? That's all you've got to do is get ready. If he doesn't come, you know, he doesn't come. All you've got is embarrassment that you're suffering from. But the thing that started me thinking about this was after Cabaret Connection, when the stats started coming in. I don't know whether you know, but there are 112 people. We do quite small things in Dayspring, so there are only 30 people on Friday night. But if you like to compare what we had at Cabaret Connection with Billy Graham Crusade, and you want to think of it in percentage terms, we were already in a position at Cabaret Connection where we were being far, 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 far more effective than a Billy Graham Crusade or a Big Bible Week or any place where you get thousands of people. Because if you look, out of those people, that many have got little or no connection with church. 64% of the people who were there, 72 people, we actually got a chance to talk the gospel through with. Now, where do you get that opportunity? You just don't get it. Doesn't happen anywhere. And during Cabaret, I was looking around and thinking, what if it's true that these tables are not people who have been invited to an event. What if these guys should not really be called table hosts, but should be called apostles? What if what they're doing is not inviting people to a thing, but out there getting people ready for Jesus to come? Do you see what I mean? What if the people who are going to make a difference are not people like John Archer, who comes and does a brilliant job, or Dave Sandberg, who really, really, really has worked with the massive team that are here to make the thing work? But what if the focus really should be on the interaction between the people who are inviting and the people who have been invited? What if that's really where it is? Now, Marian makes a good point, and makes it well, that Jesus didn't give them any instructions. All he told them was what not to do. You know, do not do any preparation. Do not, he says, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. Now, that business about not greeting anybody on the road, it's not to say don't be unsociable, but it's don't get distracted, go to the place you're supposed to be. But not taking a purse or a bag, if you don't take a purse, you've got no money. If you don't take a bag, then you haven't got any food with you. And if you're not taking sandals, you're not expecting to dress up. I always remember from teaching in Zimbabwe that what used to happen is you would see the guys coming down the road to the place where we were having the pastor's course. And when they actually arrived, they would stop, sit down, brush their feet off and put the shoes on. Yeah? Because you didn't want to waste your shoes by wearing them when you were walking. You only wanted to wear your shoes when you were going into somewhere. It was the first moving experience of many moving experiences in any week of teaching those guys. Excuse me just fumbling through this, but that's where I am, so that's where what I'm trying to get to you. Now, when you enter a house, first say peace to you, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. That word peace is all a bit strange in this context, because it's not talking about somebody who keeps the peace. It's obviously something far more than that. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, what is the kingdom of God code for? The kingdom of God is Jesus. So Jesus is near, Jesus is coming. And that's what we're doing. Let's go back. If you think of the four things, it was enter a town, eat what is in front of you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Okay? What do you do first? You arrive, you enter. What do you do next? You eat. Like that. Good idea. Then you heal. After that, you talk. That's very, very different from being in a big service, isn't it? Because we've got a routine. What do? You invite, you sing, you preach, then you minister. How have we got things so upside down? You know, this is the apostolic function. The apostolic function is not to go and hold big meetings. Apparently, according to this, what we should be releasing you guys to do and to give priority to is going to eat with people. But eat with people with this in the back of your mind, that the next stage after eating with people is not eating with them again or going back or them coming to your house. Or the next thing to do is to heal them. right? We've done eating. Next we're going to do healing. Next we're going to do talking. And after that, Jesus is going to come. Now, guys, in the best possible way, I think, do not know what I'm talking about. Right? Because I haven't seen this happen. I've never done this. But I think this is what happens next for Dayspring. We've been trying to unhook ourselves from invite, come along on Sunday mornings. And the last thing we would do to people, for people who are not yet wanting to follow Jesus, is say, come along on Sunday mornings. It's not the place for people yet. We need to go through all the eating and healing and saying the kingdom of God is near first. But I just wanted to remind you of something that's been happening a few weeks ago. We actually got this in the can pretty much at the time it happened. And with this we'll finish, and then we'll pray. Right. Talk. We've got no volume. Right, have we got volume now? Let's try.
Interesting session, really.
Right, we go back.
Tuesday afternoon, in the Caution Road site at Laycock, we had quite an interesting session, really. The bus hasn't been going for a couple of months or so now, and we've been invited to go into Betty's house, and we've been meeting there with the residents' cafe, which is the older members, and one of the other residents, just along the road, she does fostering. She's got a little girl, 3 years old, and said that she wanted to come, but didn't feel she could come to Betty's house, so she said, well, why don't you come to mine? So last Tuesday we ended up going to her house, and I had decided that we ought to invite Amy to go along, because she's got two small children as well. She'd been a regular attender of the bus, and so I asked Linda if that was okay, and Linda said that was fine. And when we turned up on Tuesday with Betty, Pam arrived, who's a regular of the residents' cafe. The other residents, the older residents, didn't turn up because there was a funeral for somebody in Laycock, an older member of the Laycock community, and so they gone there. But other ladies kept arriving, mums with preschool children, a mum with two children at school, who was a neighbour of Linda's, and so there were these three other women who turned up. And we had our group, and we did our table talk cards going through that. It was quite a surprise, really, because Linda had clearly taken on the idea that inviting another mum with preschool children would be quite a good idea, and so I think she'd gone ahead and just done that, and these three women had responded positively. So we had our group. Sarah Putt did the work with the children. She prepared some stuff in the to work in the conservatory. Linda was there, and she'd also brought in her wingman, if you like, Cynthia, who was really supportive and obviously just operating as another Linda, really, in her house. And Cynthia has been to the older group anyway. So we have these table cards, discussion cards, they're sort of questions on a pack of cards. And I chose the set, which was about the questions about the planet and how we care for the planet and so on, because I guess that these young mums would probably be able to talk about that work quite well with the recycling issues and so on. There was only one question in there, which was a question about God, but saying how do you think that God might view how we look after the planet. And the way we deal with the cards is that we hand the pack round and people can have a look through all the different questions and select the question that they'd like to ask the group. And we went round and everybody selected a card, and we started to go round, and obviously recycling questions and stuff, and then Betty is the one who actually asks the question which has got the God bit in it, and we dealt with that. We dealt with it fairly lightly, really, because we did actually feel that it was going to be quite difficult for us to gauge where everybody was at, and I do like to be able to gauge how people are going to respond, whether they're going to be positive about it or whatever. before we thoroughly go into sort of questions like that. So we did that and moved on, and we asked some other questions. On reflection afterwards, I was quite impacted, I think, by the fact that Betty had selected the only card out of about 15 cards that was about God, and that perhaps she was really pushing the agenda on that, and wanting to, really. I think in summary, we see that Linda has opened her house to extend our reach in a way, because just being at Barry, Betty's done the same, and we've enabled the older people to come. But then Linda's opened it up even more to another group of people. And in fact, because then we can't make it at Linda's next week, we're going to be going to Betty's, but we're actually going to be looking at the issue of the mums coming to Betty's and perhaps and Sarah doing something with the children in the kitchen. So it seems that Linda has allowed us to step up in a way in the number of people or the group of people that we can reach without the bus. And of course it does look like Betty has also stepped up a little bit in her decision to try and attend Day Spring a little bit more often. She wants to attend regularly. Of course it isn't regular in many senses, but it is as often as she can make. And she's actually trying to push the push the spiritual agenda a bit, really. So I think it's been a good afternoon.
Can you make the connections? You know, person of peace, people opening up their house. Now, is that the way we're going to live our lives in the future? That instead of inviting people to our house, we're going to go to theirs. That seems to me to be what the burden of being apostolic is, that we're going to get involved with people on their terms and in their ways. But it's not as big a burden as we think it is, because we haven't actually got to do anything. We've just got to get things ready for Jesus. Anybody fancy doing that? Would you like to be somebody who got things ready for Jesus to come? Yeah? You may not. It may be just unappealing. It may be that you thought you were going to be the star performer. You know, the star attraction. Now, I'd like to start from there next week and try and talk a bit about the practicalities, but I felt as though this morning we could actually get this far and then to make our prayers for our work and for the school gate and for all the stuff we do. Lord, I'm getting this ready for you to come. Come, Lord Jesus. And I wonder what will happen. Eating, healing, telling people the kingdom's near. Father, we pray as we go that you keep this stuff in our minds and that you give us a chance to be sent ahead of you to where you're going. Amen.